asking God to build his kingdom here. We sang the song this morning. It's kind of how we came up with the title for the series. We're not building our own kingdom. We're asking God to build his kingdom here. Now, we don't normally, as Christians, talk about the kingdom of God the way that Jews would have in Jesus' day. And as a matter of fact, they had two expressions, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And you can go online, and there are some people who are going to differentiate between the two. But this morning, we're going to look at some scripture passages, mostly from Matthew's gospel, and he uses the term kingdom of heaven. In parallel passages in Mark, it says kingdom of God, which tells us that it can be used either way, but Mark was reaching more of a Roman crowd, and Matthew was reaching more of a Jewish crowd. And the Jewish crowd understood kingdom of heaven wasn't this ethereal thing. It was this real thing that originated outside of this world, but they desired to have come and break into where they lived at that time. So they're free to use the term heaven, whereas somebody else outside of Jewish culture might have misunderstood that. We're going to look at that this morning. As a matter of fact, I'd like to open with a passage. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, and we're going to look at verse 17. Take a look at these just a little bit, and then we're going to pray this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, I just want to make a point of this. In context, Jesus has gone through the temptation. He's been baptized, and now he's about to begin his ministry. But it begins with John the Baptist being put in prison. And I think that's significant because the context means that stuff on earth is not right. I'm going to repeat that. Stuff on earth is not right. And even though the kingdom of God is coming to earth, it doesn't straighten everything out. And that's something that we have to hold in tension as we talk about the kingdom of God. But I think it's significant that Scripture put it together this way. And let's go to verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, that doesn't seem to make sense. John, who in another passage Jesus in essence says is the best man that was ever born of a woman, which means he was the best person ever to walk planet Earth before Jesus. That's his opinion of John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist is thrown in prison for preaching the truth. And Jesus doesn't get John out of prison. As a matter of fact, he's going to be beheaded. And it's going to be one of those days that's really difficult for Jesus. That's for another day. But Jesus is saying, in the midst of so many things going wrong, he says, repent. And all repent means is turn. It's time for a turning in your life and mine. Why? Because the kingdom of God is near. So the question is, what is the kingdom of God? Let's pray, and we're going to look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have a spirit of revelation to understand afresh and anew what your word says, especially in this whole area about your kingdom. Help us to remember this morning, this is your kingdom. It's not mine. I didn't make it up. I couldn't destroy it. I can't change it. But I want to be a part of your kingdom. Speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some people would wrongly conclude that the kingdom of God is synonymous or the same as the church. It's not. The kingdom of God, I believe, has always existed and always will exist because God is the king. The church will not always exist. The church is actually temporary. Now, the people who comprise the church will go on forever. But the church itself, this structure that we know as the church, will not always be here. I know you're shocked to hear that, but it won't always be here. West Hills Community Church will not always exist. The Catholic Church will not always exist, but the kingdom of God will always exist. Jesus referred to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It was a central theme of his teaching, by the way. And that's why the very first thing that he starts to preach is the kingdom of God has come near. And then he defines what the kingdom is through different parables. And we're going to look at one this morning. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at many of the parables because they are parables of the kingdom. Jesus only mentions the word church three times. And scores of times he talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which in essence are interchangeable. The kingdom of God was a dream that Israel had. Put yourself in the average Jewish person's shoes. They were occupied by Rome, and Rome was not known for his kindness. Rome was known for just running roughshod on people. Rights? You didn't have any rights if you weren't a Roman citizen. And the Jewish glory days were a thing from the past. David was king. Solomon was king. But other than those two kings, there were not many heydays. And so part of them looked back to that period of time as the golden age, but the spiritual people, the people that were in tune with what God was doing, they yearned for something better, more than just an earthly David, more than just a Solomon with all of his gold and silver. They yearned for a time that the kingdom of God would come. It wouldn't just be that we have a great kingdom and we're kicking Rome around now. That's not what it was. Sure, there's people who looked at it that way. Those would be more like the zealots. But the spiritual people, the people that were in tune, they were waiting for the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes and says, it's here. It's near. And people had to be scratching their heads. Okay, here's this peasant preacher. He's not wealthy. He's not well-educated. And his forerunner just got thrown in prison. He doesn't have the power to get him out of prison. How can the kingdom of God be near? God's kingdom is eternal, and it intersects what's happening on earth. I want, actually, we're going to show the video first. I've got a quick video. Excuse me, I had a cold this week. I'm doing much better. My prayer partner was praying for my health this week before I could even tell her that I had a cold. So I think that's why I've recovered as quickly as I did. So thank you, Ann Cardinal. This video, there's a guy, I think they're debating creation versus evolution, the existence of God. But somebody must have asked the guy, where did God come from? Here's his response. If you watch this video enough times, you'll soon be saying matter. Matter. You put a hyphen between the two T's. We live in a realm of time, space, and matter. The point of that video is that Jesus came from beyond that to earth, and because of that, he had authority in areas that people never had authority before. Let's check out the next passage of Scripture, which follows shortly after what we just read in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee. Now, he's saying that the kingdom of God is near, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Well, how can he do that? Because Jesus knows everything about earth because he created it. I like what the speaker says there. I don't even know his name off the top of my head. But he said that the creator of a computer doesn't live inside the computer unless it chooses to, and they can't live inside. But God could, and that's what he did with Jesus. But he's outside of it, but he understands the realm that we live in far better than we understand it. I had a friend when I was back at George Williams College, and he was a science major, and he was kind of wrestling with his faith, and he had this big revelation this one day. I remember this guy. His name was Tom. And he said, I get it now, that God can supersede. He's not bound by the laws of physics. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I looked at him because I'm not a scientist. I'm like, well, of course he can. But that was a big revelation to the scientist that God could do whatever he wanted to do. He's not bound by time, space, or matter. Which, that's why, this was a sign to the folks around him that the kingdom of God was coming because this rule, this power that they'd not seen before, Jesus is healing every disease and sickness among the people. And let's go on to the next verse. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. There is no record in Scripture of anyone coming to Jesus and not getting healed. Now, I wish I had the kind of faith that every time I prayed for someone, that they got miraculously healed. And I know that there are people, I don't think John Kohler would mind me telling the story, when his mother lay dying in a hospital, there's someone who came up to him and laid a huge guilt trip on him and told him, you need to go up to that room, and heal your mother. And he prayed for her, and she didn't get healed, and she died. My question is why that guy who had all the faith in the world didn't go up and do it. That's pretty selfish. If you really think you have that kind of faith, to not just go ahead and do it instead of just telling somebody else that they should do it. Jesus has authority in all those areas because he comes from beyond this realm. He also has power over the demon-possessed. You'll find it again and again in the New Testament. Jesus has complete and total power over evil. Think about that for a moment. Evil does not threaten Jesus. Even when Satan thinks he's winning at the cross, Jesus turns it around redemptively. The darkest hour becomes our best hour. I'm reading a book right now entitled God's Devil. And it's fascinating in that what it's saying is that Satan is a created being, and God is not surprised by anything that Satan has done, ever will do. He's just not surprised by it. We might be, but he's a lion on a leash. And God is actually using the evil that he brings about to defeat that evil, and in the process, bring us from an unredeemed state to become like his son Jesus. It's a fascinating concept if you can grasp it, that God is even using evil to that end. Okay, this whole concept, let me put it this way. Who runs the kingdom of God? Who's in charge? God. How about the church? We'd like to think God's completely in charge. There's this verse in Matthew 16:19, he says, here are the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to put you in charge. I'm coming back. I'm going to evaluate you on how you do. But folks, when we see some of the things that happen in church that shouldn't happen in church, I'm talking about other places, not here, of course, but just saying, when I got into the ministry over 30 years ago, I'll never forget coming to church on a Sunday night. I was about 25 years old. The pastor's out of town, and I'm in charge. I mean, seriously, I had one of these moments like, how did this happen? I'm 25 years old, and I'm preaching tonight, and I'm kind of in charge. Now the elders were there and everything. And you start to realize that God has placed this incredible trust in us, but we're human beings, and we make mistakes. Don't blame the things that go wrong in this church or any other church. Don't blame them on God. Blame them on somebody who has a Social Security number. You can blame them on the devil, but it's not God. My point with all of that is this. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. And there's no imperfection in it. And we're trying to bring that kingdom to earth, but it's going to be imperfect in the church. I'm not making excuses. I'm not saying we strive for imperfection. We don't. And we strive to hear from God. Pray for the elders this week. On Friday and Saturday, we'll have our annual retreat. And we want to hear from God. And we want to do the best that we can. But I'll tell you right now, I don't think that I'm going to come to church next Sunday morning and say that I am now perfect, I am now infallible, and everything I say is directly from the mouth of God. Because I know there'll be somebody in the front row who'll be like, that's not true. Can't be true. She wouldn't say it, but I'd be looking somewhere else when I said it. She knows better. Let's think about this. Every Old Testament covenant was temporary. They all eventually got broken. The effects of some of them go on. But let's talk about this for a moment. You take a look at the Old Testament. God made an agreement with Adam. Adam messed up. And that's why the human race didn't fall when Eve sinned, even though she sinned first. The agreement, the covenant, according to the book of Romans, explains it. It was with Adam. God made a covenant with Abraham. A lot of those things are still in effect today. But it didn't accomplish everything that God wanted it to accomplish. God made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Moses. And the one with Moses really kind of blew up the whole law thing. So with the new covenant, who did God make a covenant with? And before you answer, we would like to think that it's us. He didn't. He made a covenant with his son. And that's why the new covenant changes everything. And that's the church age that we live in. But every other covenant, it's an agreement between two people, but people mess up. That's the point I'm making. But with this new covenant, the Father makes it with the Son. Can't mess it up. You can accept it or reject it. And here's what the covenant was. We know it from the Last Supper. We know it from the words of Jesus. The agreement had to be something like this. Father, I will go to earth. And I understand that we are about justice. And there's so much that's wrong in the world. And so there has to be a price paid for justice. But we love the people, and we don't want to destroy the people. So Jesus says, I'll go. I'll hang between heaven and earth. I'll shed my blood for the remission of all sins of all time. And anyone who accepts the terms of this covenant will be forgiven and will be included in our eternal kingdom as sons and daughters, as princes and princesses. And the Father says, I agree. And that's what happened. So we can't change it. I know that a lot of times people think, well, I sinned too greatly. Well, you sinned greater than the blood of Jesus? You didn't. If you're concerned about it, you didn't. The only unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be worried about it if you committed the unpardonable sin. Folks, that's good news. And that's why the Bible, 2,000 years ago, people are saying, we're in the last days. And I know that's kind of confusing to us. Well, they were in the last days. We got to be in the last seconds. But what they were saying was, we're in this final age, this final stage of redemption. Now, if you think this through from God's perspective, how can you add to that covenant? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are involved in this covenant. Once our lives are cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to live in the tabernacle anymore. I'm not going to live in a box. I'm going to live in human hearts that have been cleansed by the very blood of Jesus. Now, when you've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in agreement on this, how can you come up with a new religion? You can't. And that's what the writer of Hebrews and that's what the writers of the New Testament, they understood. This is the last days, folks. You cannot improve on this covenant. And the kingdom is coming. So hopefully I've raised a few questions, and I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions on the kingdom of God today. We are going to get to a parable in just a little bit. But this is the final stage. You cannot add to it. You cannot improve on it. You cannot mess it up. You can accept it or reject it. The book of Galatians goes so far as to say that even if an angel were to come from heaven and preach a different message, Paul's logic is simple. You can't get something better. He said that angel should be accursed. I'm not going to do the exact math for you, but I know of a number of religions that have started since the time of Jesus where people claim that an angel came and revealed things to him. Who cares if an angel revealed something to you when God Almighty came to earth, came into our realm, and did what he did? It's irrelevant. And I think that's what the writers of the New Testament understood. Matthew 6:10. Man, that was quick. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. We know this line. We pray it all the time. But hopefully, after this series, we're going to all understand a little bit better what it means. The church is imperfect, but God, bring your kingdom to the church. Because where God is king, that means he's on the throne. He rules. Let me ask you something. You know, Mike mentioned earlier, you know, you might reveal that you have an anger issue or some other thing. Think of the areas in your life that aren't quite right. Not somebody else's life, just talking about your life right now. Is God on the throne in those areas? Or do we sort of have some special rooms in our heart that's like, no, Jesus, you don't go in here. This is my space. I'm doing my thing over here. See, that's part of what Jesus is saying. Ask for the kingdom of God to come to different areas within us. The video that we saw earlier, you can travel to thousands of light years away in space and you're still not outside the universe. But then you got to go back inside, and the stuff that's happened, it's insanely beautiful what God did inside of us physically. And he wants to do the same thing spiritually. He wants to get inside. He wants to do an inside job. He wants to bring his reign, his peace. You know, I love the term shalom. Shalom means may your world be as God intended it to be. And the Jewish culture loved that expression, and so they would use peace as a blessing. But it was much more than what we think. It was may your world be as God intended it to be. The church is not everything that God intends it to be yet. That's the direction we're moving in. But the kingdom of God, it is always as it should be. You don't have to say shalom to someone in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, because everything is as it ought to be. And one day, and I love the expression in the book of Acts, it talks about the restoration of all things. And everything will be as God intended it to be. So, we live in this tension where things aren't exactly all as they should be. How can this be explained? Some of you, I'm sure, are aware of this concept. It's the already but not yet. The kingdom of God has come to earth. Jesus was here. He's transforming lives. He's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits. And his followers are still doing those things today. In his name. For his glory. With the right attitude. That's great. But do we see it completely? No, we don't. Some of the best ways I know to describe it. In World War II, once the Normandy invasion happened, scholars, historians, politicians, military people, they all knew the war was over. Except there's a whole lot of fighting yet to be done. One of the things that I like to point out to people is that after the Normandy invasion, where so many men were cut down, thousands upon, that's the beginning of Saving Private Ryan. All these lives are lost. But from that point on, there's no question that the Allied forces would win the war. But there were still battles to fight. And so we know from the point that Jesus came to earth, and he says the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is amongst you. And then he goes to the cross. And it seems that all of that hope and the dreams are shot. And then there's Easter Sunday morning. Minds blown. Oh, I would have loved to have been there that Easter Sunday morning with those disciples when they found out the news. And then later when they had a chance to meet him. Just minds blown. Absolutely blown. But we know from that point that not only does he rise from the dead, but he ascends to heaven. But before he goes, he says, I give you all authority. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And we get the book of Revelation. We know who wins. We know who wins the war. But folks, the battles are still real. How real were they in World War II? There are still families that traveled to France to visit the graves of men and women who died after the Normandy invasion. The war was won, but not yet. And there was still a real battle that went out. The stories are told of prisoner of war camps divided between the British and the Americans. The Americans got the news that the war was going to end. It was still there. They were still imprisoned. It didn't change their situation one bit. But this huge eruption goes up from the American side. The American commanding officer is able to have a meeting with the British officer. And then later that night, they hear the screams and shouts of joy. They are still, their circumstances haven't changed. But they know that their redemption draws nigh. That is a picture that the kingdom of God has come, but not yet. Why do I say that? No matter how good this life gets, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. I remember, what year was it? There was this guy that used to play basketball in Chicago. His name was Michael Jordan. Most of you are familiar with the name. And he retired and he played baseball, but that darn curveball, he just couldn't hit the curveball. And then this one Sunday morning, we'd all heard the rumors, and I just got up in front of the whole church. It was sweet. I just said, you've heard. He's coming back. And there's just like a buzz through the church. All I said was, he's coming back. I said it a few, people started clapping. They all knew I was talking about Michael Jordan. And I said, folks, it's actually only a rumor. People were like, no, but it's true, he's coming. And everybody's so excited. We were gonna, and then we even got the devil, we got Rodman to play for us. I mean, it was fantastic. Three more championships. I like Dennis Rodman. And then I said to the church, Jesus coming back, it's not a rumor. He said it. It's rock solid. We can go to the, we can take it to the bank. Already, but not yet. We've got the good news, but we haven't realized all of it. Love is going to win, evil is going to lose, and we are agents and ambassadors of this kingdom of God. Most all of the parables are about the kingdom. I want to walk us through Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We'll take a look at the, we'll just read through this. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. You'll note here that Luke says kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven, because he's writing to a more secular, a more Gentile crowd. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So these people knew. They knew that the kingdom of God had come because there was stuff inside of them. They couldn't explain it, but God reached inside. The finger of God reached inside of them and changed them. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. So these women traveled around, and just a great thing. Moving ahead in the story, we're going to get to the parable. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. And let's go through it. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." What he's saying is, not everybody who hears this is going to understand it. Let's move ahead in the passage. Then he quotes, he's going to quote Isaiah here in a moment, but I love this. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Now, I'll tell you the truth. When I received Christ, the first time I read this, I kind of got it. I think I understood what he was saying, but he explained it. The disciples were always like, huh? What? Could you repeat that? Yes. Oh, yes, we know, but we just want deeper insights. What was he talking about? I don't know. Okay. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. I've heard people say Jesus taught in parables so that people could understand. He just says, I'm teaching in parables so some people won't understand. And I struggled with that. Like, why would God do that? Why would God have some people understand and some people not? Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not even a religion, ultimately. And it's not just something for smart people, so that intellectuals can figure it out and other people have to be taught. It's something that has to change on the inside, and that's what God knew. He's quoting Isaiah here, saying that some people, it's going to be right in front of them, but they're not going to get it. And it's not because of this. It's because of this. This is the meaning of the parable. Now, I want to ask you the question. When we read through this, he's going to say there's four kinds of soil. The seed is the word of God. There's four kinds of soil. The question that I need to ask myself and you need to ask yourself is, what kind of soil am I? The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. There are people who know the components of the gospel. Sometimes I listen to talk radio, sometimes sports radio, and I hear people mock the gospel. What amazes me is some of the people that do it understand the components of the gospel, but they reject it. They reject it here, and they reject it here. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. And I want you to catch that. These are people who likely came to church for a short time. They received it with joy. We've known people that were excited about the gospel. God forgave my sin. God transformed me, and I gave up that habit that I could never give up before. And they see God working in their life, so they have joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away, and testing's coming. Remember I was talking about God's devil? God does not tempt us, but he does allow us to be tested. And he tests us so that we might pass the test. And yes, he uses the evil one to do some of that testing in our lives to his glory. If you struggle with that, let's talk about it. But I believe it's biblical. I believe it's true. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, let's keep it here for a while. I believe that most Christ followers are sincere and want to grow and want to have a relationship with Jesus. Most would fall into this category. I fall in this category. Now, I aspire to be the soil that produces much fruit. But I got to tell you, there's thorns in my life. I wish there weren't. I'd love to stand here and say, I've got three easy steps to remove all thorns from your life so you can have a perfect spiritual life like your pastor does. It's not me. And I look at the things, the worries. And you know, sometimes we spiritualize things, don't we? Some people say, I was praying all day about this. Could you substitute the word worry? Yeah, that'd be more accurate. I was worrying all day about it. Yeah. Why pray when you can worry? We worry about things. Riches. We worry about stuff. You know, one of the things I appreciate, the more I get to understand what Dave Ramsey's about, is there's a lot of people that struggle with stuff because they don't have enough. And they need to understand some of God's principles. And then once you have more, then you can bless other people. But people, riches choke stuff out. God, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. And that it applies for Americans too. I don't know if we really know that. It applies for Americans. Pleasures. Sometimes it's just, I just really like this. Okay? And they don't mature. I think a lot of us have some of that. Let's go to the final one. This is what we aspire to. This is the Mother Teresa's, the Dietrich Bonhoeffer's. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it. So you hear it, you don't forget about it, you make an effort to really understand what God's word says because it's living and active, it's a seed that blossoms and grows into something far beyond itself. They retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. It's perseverance, folks. There's going to be thorns. We've got to do some weeding in our own hearts and souls. We're accountable for the condition of our heart. So if this morning some of you would say, preacher, I need some help with the condition of my heart. I can't do it, but God can. And just because you'd say that I've had problems with thorns and all kinds of stuff, worries and cares and pleasures, and riches, those things have just pulled me away from God. And you don't need me to preach it. You can fill in the blank. What pulls you away from God? Fill in the blank, figure out what it is. But we can still become these fruitful ones that mature and they produce fruit. And it says 100 times over. And I always read that and I'm like, I am not a good evangelist. I'm really not. I'm a pretty good teacher. I can get ideas across, but I think, excuse me, I'm not good at sales, so I don't like to manipulate people. I hate to manipulate people, and I don't like people to manipulate me. I really don't. I know you're shocked to hear that. But I just think sometimes I'm just not that good at leading people to Christ. I wish I was better at it. I know there's other people that are just really good at it. So I'm just like, well, how do I produce 100-fold? How do I do that? Let me tell you a story. Producing fruit is the product of a healthy plant. You don't have to be a great plant. I mean, an apple tree that produces apples isn't like holding its arms up like, I am awesome. Okay? You've never heard an apple tree groan, have you? Just like, man, this is so difficult to produce fruit. No, it's its nature to do it. And an apple tree is going to produce apples all the time. Not 99 apples and look, we've got a banana and I love apples and bananas. No, an apple tree is only going to produce bananas. Apples. I was testing you. I was multitasking. So I have this friend, Brooke. I'm going to tell one story. It's going to take a couple minutes. And I think it's worth telling. So I've got this friend, Brooke, and he was a youth pastor, and he kind of would do what I would do after I did it because I was a couple years ahead of him. And we had this mutual friend, John Kohler, who a lot of you know, who is now serving in a country we're not supposed to say the name of, but it's a pretty dangerous place. Anyway, John and I had gone to Haiti, and Brooke said later, you've heard me tell this story, and Brooke is in charge of Go Ministries, which is our ministry for the month, Pray for Go Ministries in the Dominican Republic. He hated seeing those pictures from Haiti. He's like, oh, Kohler wants to see those. He didn't tell us this till later. So finally he's like, all right, if these guys go to Haiti, I'll go to Haiti. So I went to Haiti, and then he went to the Dominican Republic. Then he met the pastor down there, and he met the pastor's daughter. And they spoke the same language, love. They got married, and I'm telling you, they did not speak the same language. They just spoke the international language of love. And they've got two beautiful kids, and Brooke heads up this ministry in the Dominican Republic. I'm going to tell you about one of the worst days of my life, January 12th, 2010. I got up that morning knowing it was going to be a difficult day. Went to the hospital to see my sister before she had surgery. She was concealing that she had cancer, and we feared that it was terminal. And our fears soon would be realized. But she was not sharing that with us. Prayed with her before she went into surgery that day. Then I went to my mom's place out in Wheaton. I wanted to see my mom and be there when the hospice care worker came because she was finally entering the final stage of hospice care. It was just a sobering day. And then late that afternoon, I think it was around 5 o'clock, 4:30, it was dark because it was January 12th, I got a text from a young lady who'd been in youth group who'd been to Haiti with me. And she said, did you hear about the earthquake in Haiti? I texted back, no, and she said it was close to Port-au-Prince. And so often these things are close to cities, but not that close. But this one is just outside the city. And if you know anything about Haiti, the way things are built, there's no code. If they gave code violations, everything would be in violation. And because of the earthquake and the magnitude over 7.0 devastated the city of Port-au-Prince. But images were very difficult to come by because TV, everything got shut down by the earthquake. I saw one image. It was a video that came in via social media from Passchendaele, which is up on the hillside looking down on Port-au-Prince. And as the sun was setting, you saw a cloud of cinder block dust rising over the city. And there were hundreds of thousands of people that were trapped in buildings. It was devastating. And then there was no more word out of Haiti. I went to the hospital that night. My brother-in-law let it slip. And we knew for sure now that my sister was terminally ill. That was a Tuesday night. The next night at youth group, we'd had a group of 30 that had gone to Haiti the summer before. And so that night, we focused entirely on Haiti. We had a worship time, a prayer time. I put together a video with images, and we prayed. The earthquake in Haiti hit me probably every bit as hard as 9/11 hit me. And 9/11 hit me. But I know people in Haiti. I love Haiti. And it was frustrating because no one could get in. The airport was closed because the runway had fallen apart. Probably not built to a decent code. It was going to take time to get ships there. And so the Red Cross was not able to get there. All these organizations, our government was not able to get to Haiti. Bumped into a teenager. Goes to Christian Church at Clarendon Hills. Brooke is with the Christian Church. And I knew this young lady had been down to the Dominican Republic with Brooke, and that was just really sweet to find that out. But then I found out something that just blew my mind. Just walk through this with me. The U.S. government was not able to get into Haiti with blankets, with water, with just the basic necessities. But Go Ministries in the Dominican Republic had an outpost on the border of Haiti. And they were some of the very first people that got to Port-au-Prince to help those people in need. Now, I know that Jesus was walking around Port-au-Prince that night, drawing souls unto himself. And we went back to Haiti later that year. Heidi was there, Penny, Mike, Susan. If I'm leaving anybody out, let me know later. And we had a chance to hear, because every person we met in Port-au-Prince that was in Port-au-Prince was a survivor, and every person had a story, and the stories were amazing. But as Barbara was this teenager was communicating to me that Go Ministries was able to get supplies into Haiti, and these were in Jesus' name, it was coming in, and they were helping. And then, I don't know how I have these conversations with God the same way you do. I just felt like God was saying to me, if it wasn't for you, those supplies wouldn't be going there tonight. I'm like, God, I'm not doing that. And it's like, no, that's some of the fruit that you bore in your life. Brooke's doing what he's doing because you did what you did. I can't take credit for here's the point. I don't like to tell stories that sort of make me look good, but it's too good of a story not to tell. When we do the things that are in the DNA that Jesus has given to us, we produce fruit, and it's simple. You don't even know that you're doing it. And you're reproducing, and good things are happening, and there's a ripple effect that's going out. That story just blew my mind. And God's trying to tell me that, no, you played a part in this. Friends, you play a part in so many different things when your kindness is expressed to different people. When you pattern something that even when you think other people aren't getting it, a lot of times other people are getting it. I just want to close by asking you the question, what kind of soil are you tonight? And what kind of soil do you want to be? You know, I don't know how many years I have left on planet Earth. I don't know how many years I have left being a lead pastor in a church. I want them to count. I aspire to have a soul that's good soil for the Word of God. And if that's you this morning, pray with me. Lord, some of us this morning would say, I think I'm that soil that I heard it, but it seemed like the devil snatched it away right away. I understand the gospel, but I've not done anything with it. Maybe today's the day you say, God, change the condition of my heart. Plant your seed in my soil. Father, some of us would say, I used to be all excited, but testing came, and yeah, I still show up at church, but you know you're not really walking. I just heard from a person this last week that just said, yeah, can't explain it, but I just kind of do my own thing. Other people might not know that, but I'm just kind of doing my own thing. But today, some of you say, I want to do God's thing. And I think there's many of us in this place today that would say, my spiritual life has been choked out because of worries about my kids, about my grandkids, about riches, worrying about retirement, and all sorts of things like that. And some of us would be honest and say, I sell out to pleasure way too easy. But today we'd say, God, change the soil of my heart, because I want to be fruitful. I want to have something to show on that final evaluation for your glory. I want to make a difference in this world. I don't want to live behind a fence, behind a wall. I want to reach out to people. I want to impact my world for Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.